Welcome to Summit Church. We are one church in multiple locations in Central Florida. We believe that your story, told truthfully, is good news to those who are near to God and those who are far from God. And no matter where you find yourself, you are welcome here. Join us in listening to this week's sermon.
Hey, what's up? I'm Michael, one of the pastors here. So glad that you are tuning in today. Happy March Madness. Hopefully your brackets aren't busted just yet. But hey, we'd love for you to fill out the Connect form on the QR code that's showing up on the screen in front of you right now. We'd love to tell you more about why Summit Church is the place to be. Now, I want to know, how many of you would consider yourselves a fan of the hit TV show, The Office? It's actually one of my favorite all-time TV shows ever created. Now, if you're not familiar with this show, it's about a group of employees who work for a copy paper company called Dunder Mifflin. And the show follows the everyday work and sometimes home life of each of the employees. Now, there are many different and connected storylines of the show, but none better than the antagonistic relationship between paper salesman Jim Halpert and Dwight Schrute. Now, in many of the opening moments of the show, Jim is seen playing some form of a prank on Dwight because of who Dwight is. He's like this rule follower, no-nonsense, stickler kind of person. And Jim is this really laid-back, cool guy, might as well have fun while we're stuck at this dead-end kind of job kind of guy. So because of how annoying Dwight can be, Jim plays pranks on him that sometimes the other employees help out with. Pranks like wrapping his entire desk, chair, and all the things in his desk in wrapping paper, moving his desk 1 inch every day until his desk ends up in the woman's bathroom, tying a red string to his phone cord and running it all the way upside a phone pole, and putting his desk stapler and other desk items in a jello mode. Now, one of my favorite pranks of the show is when Jim decides to test out an old science experiment called conditioning on Dwight. You see, what happened is every day Jim would use his computer to make a sound, then proceed to offer Dwight an Altoid. Now, for weeks, every day, the sound of the computer would chime, and then Jim would offer Dwight an Altoid. Finally, a few weeks later, Jim would make the computer make the sound. Dwight hears the sound and, without thought or reason, puts his hand out to receive an Altoid. Jim looks up and says to Dwight, "What are you doing?" And Dwight responds, "I don't know. And now my mouth tastes bad and it's dry." Now, I absolutely love that show and I love that prank because we're all kind of like Dwight before we come to find and follow the way of Jesus. I mean, we, by the very nature of our human birth, are conditioned to this thing called sin. It's become so intrinsic within us that apart from Jesus and the Holy Spirit dwelling within us, we wouldn't be able to recognize it. I mean, it's deeply embedded within us from the very onset of our birth. And because of that, we have a natural inclination to go our own way, to do our own thing. And that own thing is in opposition to God. Our condition makes us rebellious against God. And so given the choice to do God's will or our own, we're going to naturally choose our own thing over and over again. You see, sinful behavior comes as easily and as naturally as breathing does. We find ourselves doing things we don't want to do and not doing the things that we should do. From the very moment Adam and Eve decided to buy into a lie, every single human, past, present, and future, is subjected to the nature within them that is naturally rebellious and antagonistic towards God. One of the most well-known characters from the Old Testament, King David, says that from his very birth, this nature has been at work. He says, "For I was born a sinner, yes, from the moment my mother conceived me." Solomon, who was the wisest person on earth during his life and who had all the wisdom and understanding in this world granted to him by God, says this: "This is not a single person on earth is always good, never sins." Now, another translation reads it in this way. It says, "Indeed, there is no one on earth who is righteous, no one who does what is right and never sins." One of Jesus's first followers, a guy by the name of John, writes this. He says, "If we claim to have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth." Now, you might say, "Well, Michael, I became a follower of Jesus at a young age. So before that, I was just an innocent kid. Like, how could I have a sinful nature?" And I'll admit that it's hard to think of kids in that way, that babies and toddlers carry within them a nature that is aching to rebel. Like, I don't believe there are very many parents out there who are intentionally teaching young kids to lie or to be selfish or to lust or to have pride. In fact, we will do all we can to help kids understand that being truthful and kind is the way to go, right? And yet, the Apostle Paul, he would say this. He says, as the scriptures say, no one is righteous, not even one. No one is truly wise. No one is seeking God. All have turned away. All have become useless. No one does good, not a single one. Now, for context to this, Paul is making an argument that Jews are no better than Gentiles, who are considered non-Jewish people. So he quotes an Old Testament passage found in Psalm chapter 14, where the psalmist, who's King David, says in verse 2, the Lord looks down from heaven on the entire human race. He looks to see if anyone is truly wise, if anyone seeks God. But no, all have turned away. All have become corrupt. No one does good, not a single one. You see, Paul is making the distinction that it does not matter if you're a Jewish person or a non-Jewish person. All people, the entire human race, are sinful. Our very nature is in chain and enslaved to sin. Think about it. You ever wonder why you have some of the thoughts you do? I'm talking about the ones that you can't and won't dare say out loud. Thoughts of harming people, thoughts of going too far with that person who isn't your spouse, thoughts of cussing your boss out, thoughts about things you know you shouldn't do, shouldn't say, but you end up doing it anyways. Why? Because deep within you is a nature that, before the Holy Spirit got a hold of you, has you enslaved, has you in chain, a nature that on your own, you and I couldn't defeat. Now, if this is your first time tuning in or first time in a long time, we're concluding a series called Perspectives of the Cross. We've been taking a 6-week journey right up to Holy Week, that this coming week in the calendar in which Jesus' followers remember his death, burial, and celebrate his resurrection on Easter Sunday. I want to let you know that we have a Maundy Thursday and a Good Friday services happening this week. So if you're in the area, we'd love for you to join us. And here's what we're doing. We've been asking the simple question, what is the point of the cross? And we've been analyzing it from a few different perspectives, from God's perspective, righteousness, Jesus' obedience, Satan defeat, sin solution, and finally us. And what I want to talk about today is that the point of the cross for us was freedom. Now, all one has to do is jump into the history books, watch documentaries, and comb through the pages of old newspaper clippings. And what you will find is an all-out pursuit of freedom. I mean, consider it from the perspective of America. This nation and the people within it have sought its freedom from British rule, freedom from people being owned by other people, and freedom from oppressive rules against women and people of color and religious entities. We're even fighting for the freedom of women who are trafficked for sex and children who are being used for illegal labor and what is basically known as modern day slavery. We love our freedom. We love the idea of being free. Why? Because we were designed by God to be a people of freedom, not a race of rebels chained up by our nature, but a race of righteousness, goodness, wholeness, kindness, and peacefulness. However, before Jesus, we were trapped in this endless cycle of sin, our whole being wrapped up, ensnared, and enslaved in the chains to a nature of sin. I once heard a pastor say this, that sin will always take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. You see, sin will always take you beyond what you thought was a little white lie. Sin will keep you longer in that relationship or addiction that shouldn't be happening. And sin will cost you everything you hold dearly, and if left unchecked, will cost you eternity. No one escapes this predicament. The scriptures basically put it this way. For everyone has sinned, we all fall short of God's glorious standard. Now, if we all fall short of God's glorious standard, if we're all sinners who have a sinful nature within us that is willfully and unashamedly rebels and sins against God, then what hope do we have for true and real freedom? Well, insert the cross, or more importantly, insert the action taken by God through Jesus on the cross. Paul continues on in his letter to Roman Jesus followers. He says this, yet God, in his grace, freely makes us right in his sight. He did this through Christ Jesus when he freed us from the penalty of our sins. For God presented Jesus as a sacrifice for sins. People are made right with God when they believe that Jesus sacrificed his life, shedding his blood. This sacrifice shows that God was being fair when he held back and did not punish those who sinned in times past. For he was looking ahead and including them in what he would do in this present time. God did this to demonstrate his righteousness, for he himself is fair and just, and he makes sinners right in his sight when they believe in Jesus. Man, let me tell you, there's so much in these three verses that could be in a whole new six-week series on its own. But to give you the Cliff Notes version, the cross is a time marker in humanity's history. There is before the cross and there is after the cross. And again, it's not the cross itself. The cross itself did nothing. There's nothing magical or special about the cross. It's just a wooden tree shaped in the form of a cross, and that's it. It's what happened on the cross that matters. It's what happened on the cross that is a time marker. Before the actions that took place on the cross, God allowed the use of animal sacrifices to show those of old who were trying their best to follow the way of God that all of their efforts, all of their endeavors were useless in appeasing God's right and holy wrath for our sin. Now, these animals were a glimpse into what would need to take place in order for us to get back to right standing with God. And at the time, all we had to offer was either us or the animals. And the animals weren't good enough and we weren't willing enough. But God told us from the very beginning that the plan to redeem his creation, the plan to free us from the chains of sin, was always Jesus. It was always Jesus and only Jesus who could serve as a chain breaker. The writer of the book of Genesis, whom we believe to be Moses, records God laying out this plan. He says, "And I will cause hostility between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He will strike your head, and you will strike his heel." Now, I love this verse. You see, the cross serves as a strike on the heel for Jesus. It may have taken his earthly body. It may have caused him pain and agony. He may have felt the rejection of his holy Father while the sins of the world were placed on him, but only for a moment, because the cross served only as a strike on the heel. He took on the very thing we, on our own, could not, so that we, through him, could be found again in right standing with our Creator. Now, are there any teachers in the house watching today? I want to first say thank you for all you do to educate the next generation. Your work is honorable. But can we have a real conversation for the moment? Can we all admit that there are some people who shouldn't be teachers? People who don't love kids, who don't love to educate? Like that's not bad to admit, right? You see, I remember when I was a sophomore in high school and I was taking what was then called Science 2, and we had this teacher whom I'm just going to call Mr. B. Okay, his actual name started with a B. I'm not trying to infer a bad word here. His actual name started with a B. And I'm just trying to protect myself in case he would ever watch this and come looking for me. But Mr. B had a half mullet, you know, hair on the side, long in the back, but no hair on the top, right? And he rode a Harley, and he was always having his bike chaps on. And Mr. B hated students with a passion. I've never before seen anybody like this. Maybe his younger version was more excited about teaching, but the older version of him was straight hating. I mean, how do I know this? He would literally tell us every single day. He would say, "I can't stand you students. You're so spoiled, and the education system pampers you, and you're a bunch of babies," is what he would say. Now, of the many annoyances that Mr. B had, noisemaking was the thing that would set his teeth on edge. He would lose his mind if he heard a noise, any noise, the humming of a fan, the movement of a door, the chair scratching the floor, even the sound of his own breathing annoyed him. One day, someone in our class period decided to declare war on Mr. B by sticking something in the air conditioner floor unit that made this slight but annoying noise. To say Mr. B was unhappy was an understatement. So much so, he threatened to give everyone an F for the semester unless one of us confessed to the crime. Now, here's another thing you need to know about Mr. B, is that he had a reputation at our school as the teacher who sent someone down to the office with a referral every day in almost every class period. It would be for the most ridiculous things, from speaking out of turn to showing up late to not having your homework to getting up without asking. One time, I got sent down to the office with a referral for insubordination. get this, for blinking my eye multiple times at him when I was bothered because he trashed my answer to a question. So his threat to fail us was all serious. And he gave us to the end of the class period to come forward. I remember at one point someone asking what would happen to the person who confessed his answer. And his answer was that they would fail the semester and get a referral for insubordination. So a few minutes later, one of the guys who always sits in the back and never really says a word in the class gets up, walks up to the front to Mr. B's desk and tells him that he's the one who created the noise in the AC unit. So Mr. B begins to write him up and he sends him out of the class. As he's walking out of the class, this is no joke, the class gives him a standing ovation. And he turns around and he throws his fist in the air like, yeah, I did it. Now, here's the funny part of that story. That guy was already failing the class. And he wasn't the guy who put the paper and the rubber band in the AC unit. And I know who did. And I've kept that secret for all this time. It's going to my grave in case Mr. B shows up looking for me. But that guy took the penalty for the class, which someone else deserved but didn't receive. Now, this is in no way a one-to-one comparison to what Jesus did for us, but in a similar manner, Jesus unjustly took the punishment for you and I that we justly deserve. Jesus comes along and cuts the chains of sins held so tightly and wrapped around us, not only for the people moving forward from that day on, which became known to the church as Good Friday, but also for those who came before that moment. You see, for all those people who faithfully tried their best to follow God before Jesus, God essentially credited them with the results of Jesus' death long before he actually went to the cross. Instead of us, instead of you, instead of me, instead of those of old and those of new facing this penalty that we justly and rightly deserve, God graciously put in our place Jesus. And Jesus does what we could not do. He frees us from the oppressive nature of sin within us. We're no longer bound by its grips on us. We're actually no longer controlled by it and can turn from it freely because of this new spirit dwelling within us. Paul would say this, sin is no longer your master, for you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. Now, here's what that means. It means that we are freed from the law to live under grace. You see, God gave Moses a set of regulations or rules to be told to the people. And these rules were designed to help people recognize their sin. Think about it. You don't know that it's wrong to punch someone in the face until someone tells you that it's wrong to punch someone in the face, right? Well, that was the job of the law. Its purpose was to enlighten God's people to their sin. It was never intended to help us overcome sin, just to recognize it. After Jesus, followers no longer needed the law to convict them. We, who have the dwelling of God's Spirit in us, now look to Jesus and His Spirit for what is right and what is wrong. And that freedom is what the scriptures refer to as grace. Grace is the unmerited, undeserved favor of God in which we who follow Jesus now have the ability to overcome sin through the Spirit living within us. We now have the ability, if we align ourselves with Jesus, to walk away from the sinful desires, to resist temptation, to turn away from any current sinful behavior, anything that would keep us in chains. Jesus on the cross, the great chain breaker, ushers us into an era of grace and mercy. We are no longer slaves to sin, but we are loved with the grace and mercy of God. Several years ago, I heard the screaming coming from our living room. It sounded like our son, who at the time was around 3 or 4. Now, getting into the room, I saw my wife down on the floor trying to free him from some contraption in which he thought it was a good idea to stick his foot in. Now, news alert, it turned out to not be a good idea. So my wife was trying to get his foot free, but Cohen was screaming bloody murder, twisting and turning, which was getting his foot stuck even more. And my wife was starting to panic. So I began to try to set our son free from this thing. Now, let me tell you, the pain, the fear, the shame, and even the guilt, it's all over his face. All he wants to do is free himself, but he can't. So Erica, my wife, grabs him and holds him tight and whispers over and over again, "It's going to be okay, baby. Mommy and daddy's got you. It's going to be okay, baby. Mommy and daddy's got you." And it was only after he was able to calm down and relax that we were able to free him. Now, you might be watching today, living in chains that you don't even recognize because you're twisting and turning and not allowing God, who loves you, who adores you, who was willing to give up his son for you, for your freedom to set you free. Can I tell you? You can't free yourself. You can't break the chains of the sinful nature you have, but Jesus can. He is the great chain breaker who, because of what happened on a cross-shaped tree, can walk right into your life and begin to free you from the era of law and bondage to the era of grace, mercy, and love. And if you're watching today and you would say, Michael, I want to be set free. I want these chains that I've been enslaved to fall off. Well, can I tell you? It's as simple as, it's not easy. Following Jesus is not easy, but it's as simple as admitting that those chains hold you tight. Admitting that the life you're living is not the life you should be living. It's as simple as believing that Jesus is the Son of God, that He died for you, that He died on a wooden-shaped tree as a cross, and He took on the penalty of sin for you. And that He rose again 3 days later. And then choose to say yes to Jesus all the days of your life. Can I tell you that if you made that decision right now, all of heaven rejoices, and so do we. And we would love to come alongside of you. If you fill out the Connect form there, we'd love to come alongside of you with a staff member to help you take those next steps in your faith. Because we believe that Jesus has broken the chains of sin and slavery to bondage for an era of love, grace, truth, and mercy for your life. Let me pray. Jesus, we're so grateful for you. Thank you for breaking the chains. Thank you for freeing us from sin, Jesus. Thank you for giving us the ability to turn away from the destructive behaviors and to turn towards you, Jesus, to live a life of beauty, of mercy, of grace, of truth in you, Jesus. Lord, would you work and help each and every one of us see that, live that, and proclaim that in our whole world. We pray this in Jesus' name, and the house said.
Thank you for listening with us today. You can also watch our video services on YouTube or at summitconnect.org. And check out our show notes to link to our website and follow us on social media. Now go in God's grace and peace. We hope you join us next time.